The Old Testament reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 16. That is found on page 71 in this Bible. We're going to read verses 1 through 4a and then jump to verses 13 through 15. So it's on page 71 at the very lower right corner. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day." And now down to verse 13. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat." This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading today is John 6, 1 through 13, and it can be found on page 1068 in the Pew Bible. Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test them, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each of them to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, friends. It's wonderful to see you all today. And though I'm at Fuller, we're a sister congregation, and it's good to know that we're not far away. I know that Sherman Street and Step of Faith are going through some difficult times, and though I will not speak to that directly, I pray that my words will help bring hope and healing and new life. I've been working on projects related to communion for many years, and I'm honored to share more about this with you today. Communion is at the heart of Christian worship, and I believe the Lord wants to use communion powerfully in our midst. So today I brought an onion to help make my first point. Just like you can peel one layer of an onion and there are more beneath, there's skin, oh, there's another layer of skin. Communion is similar to an onion. It's similar because communion has many layers of meaning. We might think that we know what it is, but the more we learn, the more we realize there is to learn. What do you think communion means, and what do you think it does? We'd probably all have different answers. So today I'm going to have time just to share a few insights that relate to the scripture readings. However, we'll never fully understand communion. It will always remain in part a mystery. Today, to give you a little bit of a map, I want to start with an overview of what happens in communion, and then I'll set the stage and explain how the scripture passages are related to one another. And I'll also share some stories from my life to illustrate my points. I do this because the scripture is not given just to form our doctrine and right belief, but also to form us to become more like Jesus. So let's pray together as we begin. Lord God, I thank you for this time and this people and how you are working in our midst. Please open up your word in our hearts today to receive. Please help us celebrate communion that we may be touched and fed way deep down inside, that we may carry you within us to share with the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The layers of communion that I want to focus on today are that through communion, God wants us to receive and share Jesus, the bread of life. So how is this possible? First, I want to start with the ideas of revelation and ascension. Revelation means there are things about God that we cannot know with our human understanding unless God reveals or shows them to us. God desires to reveal himself to us so that we may see him, know him, and commune with him. Another word for communion is Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. And in our next image, I have a quote, which I will read. I know it's a little bit difficult to see. And this is the words of Orthodox theologian Alexander Schleiman. He writes about communion. The liturgy of the Eucharist is best described as a journey or procession. It is the journey of the church into the dimension of the kingdom, our entrance into the risen life of Christ. The photo that I included on the slide shows the Agnus Dei, the Lamb of God, which is a symbol for the resurrected and ascended Christ. Christ rose from the dead, appeared, ate with people, and 40 days later he ascended into heaven with his physical body. And there he intercedes for us. He also suffers with us and for us now. So heaven is another dimension of reality where Christ now dwells, another world that touches and intersects with what we see on earth. We often think of God's glory coming down to us in a holy moment of heaven touching earth. But the Bible also makes it clear that through communion we ascend with Christ to the heavenly realms. Keep your eyes open for that as you're reading the Bible. It's really interesting, especially in the book of Hebrews. We join in the heavenly worship that is already taking place. That is why in the communion liturgy we say we lift up our hearts. We should bring open hearts, but the effectiveness of communion doesn't depend on our feelings at the time. It depends on Christ's work. So our feelings may vary week to week, depending on a number of factors. I say this because sometimes we feel like, or we think we're supposed to feel a certain way during communion. That doesn't always happen. We might feel a different way, different week, or God might speak to us in a different way. And then for the next image, our communion worship can be seen like a narrative arc, like any good story. And the story that we are telling in communion is our redemption in Christ. It's kind of a... In PowerPoint, I couldn't make a very graceful arc, but it kind of goes like this, like a story, conflict at the bottom. Down at the bottom is our exodus, our escape from the slavery of sin and death. It's like the Israelites passing through the Red Sea, and that's mirrored in our baptism. And then up somewhere at the top of the arc, as we celebrate communion, is union with the triune God. I noticed that in class this morning before the service, they were talking about the Trinity. As Christians, we believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is one and three persons. And I made three circles or orbs. One is supposed to be the Father, one is the Son, and one is the Holy Spirit. There's a dove. And I picture them in my mind circling around each other, kind of like planets. But this is how Timothy Keller describes the Trinity. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit glorify one another. The life of the Trinity is not characterized by self-centeredness, but by mutually self-giving love. Each of the divine persons centers around the others. We were made to join in the dance. If we will center our lives on Him, for the sake of His beauty and glory, we will enter the dance and share in the joy and love He lives in. And a French bishop echoes this when he says, "The whole of creation, humanity included, has emerged out of a divine dance." So God is a community that reaches out to each one of us and invites us to join the dance. This is described in Revelation as a feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then after we join with God in the heavenly realms as we worship in communion, we go down, the narrative arc goes down, resolution as in a story arc. And as we do this, we are sent out into the world. The end of communion is being sent. The word mass means to be sent. We are called to join others, to join this community of love. So now for our next image, keep that in mind, the idea of God's community. This image is from a 16th century hymn book. The words to the hymn are on the facing the page that can't be seen. The image in the hymn makes a connection between the manna and the Last Supper, the manna story from our reading today. I know it's hard to see, but I'll describe it. In the lower half of the page, we see is the story of the manna. We see God the Father up in the sky on the left side, sprinkling, raining down the manna. Moses is in the foreground on the right, and the people are eagerly gathering the manna into baskets. And there's tents. There are the 12 tribes of Israel that stayed in tents. And this is based on the story in Exodus, that God delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt through the blood of the Passover lamb. And as we read, after the Israelites escaped, God, Moses led them and God fed them with manna in the wilderness. The frost-like bread rained down softly as the people slept. When they awoke and saw it in the morning, they said manna. And manna means, what is it? As Joel told us in his dramatic reading. The top half of the page is a painting of the Last Supper. So the artist and the hymn make the connection between the manna and the Last Supper. The Last Supper was a celebration that Jesus was having with his disciples of the Passover feast to remember when they had escaped from Egypt. Though it was centuries later, every generation celebrated the Passover as if they had been there and had personally and corporately experienced God's deliverance. It was their defining of their nation and their relationship with God. When Jesus broke the bread and raised the cup at the Passover meal, Jesus surprised his disciples. He said, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for the forgiveness of sins." He changed and fulfilled the meaning of the Passover and of the manna, the bread sent from heaven. So the hymn book ties these stories together. It's so cool to see how communion is pointed to in so many parts of Scripture. There are many meals and feasts and bread and wine, and they all help us understand communion. So now for the next slide, I'm hoping to communicate this connection in my painting, The Living Bread. It's a color image of what's on your bulletin. And this is based on John 6, the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle besides the resurrection that is recorded in all four Gospels. God had promised the people that he would send a Savior greater than Moses. The people expected that when that Savior came, bread would literally fall from heaven once again. Thousands of people came to hear Jesus from the surrounding countryside. And he taught them about the kingdom we read in the other gospel accounts. And then it got late and the people were hungry. So Jesus asked Philip, who is from that region, where they could buy bread to feed all the people. Philip was a practical person. He simply didn't think it was possible to feed them all. Send them home, he replied. Half a year's wages could not feed all of these people. That is an example of how not to share the living bread. Philip had already seen Jesus turn water to wine at the marriage in Cana. Then he saw this miracle, and later on in John we read that he still didn't get it. Jesus asked Philip, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip?" Just like Philip, we can be a little bit slow. I have a story to illustrate this from my own life. A number of years ago, we had a man come to our house to tune our piano. And he came regularly. And this time, I did not have the checkbook. I think my husband probably had it, or I couldn't find it. So I said, "I'll mail you a check next week." And he looked very nervous and worried, and he said, "Well, I'm having surgery next week." And I said, "Oh, what kind of surgery are you having?" And he said, "Knee replacement," or something that didn't sound that serious to me. And I said, "Oh, I hope it goes well." But he sounded quite nervous, and I felt like God was leading me to talk to him more and listen to him. But I was busy. I didn't listen to the Spirit's leading. And next time when I called about having the piano tuned, his wife answered the phone, and she told me that he had passed away in surgery. So I missed an opportunity. I don't know if he was a believer or not, but either way, I could have listened to him. I could have just commented, reflected, "You seem nervous about your surgery." I could have offered to pray with him for a successful surgery and God's comfort and peace no matter what happened. God gives us opportunities to share his love, and God could have used me in that situation to make a real difference, but I didn't. Please learn from my story and use opportunities that God gives you. There is hope for those of us who have refused to share the living bread. On another occasion, I acted more like Andrew from our story. After Philip's refusal, Andrew spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish." Andrew is trying to be helpful, maybe diffuse the tension. But he doesn't really think there's enough food or that Jesus is powerful enough. In the same breath, he asks, "But how far will they go among so many?" Andrew feels foolish for saying anything, like he's given a stupid answer. He is hesitant. I can relate to that. The second story I would like to share happened a few years ago when I heard a sermon from Acts chapter 8. This is a little confusing. I'm comparing myself to Andrew, how Andrew acted with the feeding of the 5,000, that he was hesitant. But the sermon that I heard from Acts chapter 8 was actually about Philip. And I just noticed last night that Philip had been transformed. Acts 8 takes place after Jesus rose from the dead, ascended, and sent the Spirit. And Philip was now sharing the living bread everywhere he went. It's a great story in Acts chapter 8. I encourage you to read it. The point of the sermon was that the Holy Spirit is like the wind that fills our sails and gives us power. We need to have our sails out and be receptive. Let him lead and guide us. And it often will feel awkward to share. This is a great sermon. I could visualize the sail, the power of the Holy Spirit, but I was hesitant to apply this to my life. I was studying at Regent College, a graduate theological school in British Columbia, and I had to walk across to the bookstore, which was on the campus of the University of British Columbia. The theological school shares space with the secular university. So I was walking to the bookstore, and I saw 3 Canadian college young ladies sitting out at a table by a coffee shop having coffee. And I felt like the Lord was saying, "You need to talk to these ladies." But I was busy, I felt awkward, so I just walked past them and I thought, well, if they're still there after I go to the bookstore, I'll talk to them on my way back. So I went to the bookstore, and as you can guess, they were still there. And I still felt awkward, and I didn't feel, you know, any certain words to say, so I walked past them again. And I crossed the street, going my way, but the Holy Spirit kept prompting me. And so I finally stopped, and I thought, what's the worst thing that could happen? There's a lot of people around. They're obviously college students. They're not dangerous. The worst thing that could happen is that they could say something rude to me. Well, I can live with that, I decided. So I went back, and I said, hi, how's the coffee? They felt awkward, and they said, oh, the coffee's great. What kind of coffee do you like? And I said something like, well, I don't really drink coffee that much. I was just going to the bookstore. I go to Regent College. And they're like, oh, really? What are you studying there? And I talked a little bit about this theologian that I was reading and how God has created the world, and all of the world can be something that we return to God in praise as a means to commune with him. And they're like, oh, that's really cool. I never heard about it that way. And there were three, and part of the reason I felt intimidated was that it was kind of drizzly, as it often is, and they were wearing their sweatshirt hoods. But to me, that was a sign of, oh, you know, they're scary. And one of them had blonde dreadlocks poking out from her hood. And it's ironic because the person that gave the sermon said that he used to have dreadlocks when he was in college. But I found that they weren't scary. They were very welcoming, and one of them in particular, I felt like God really wanted me to talk to. One of them was kind of sitting back and kind of skeptical. But one of them was really open, and she was talking to me about being an artist and wanting to start a framing business. And I said, oh, I'm an artist too. And, you know, God, you know, that's a wonderful way to be creative in God's image. And God really cares about you, and God really loves you. And that was the main message I felt that God had for that one person. I had the sense that she had grown up, had a Christian background, but was far from God at the time and needed to know that God saw her and that he loved her. And so that was it. It felt pretty comfortable after a while. And I felt so blessed after I shared. I had shared the bread of life, and I felt like it really made a difference, and that I did what God wanted me to do. I didn't control the results, but I was obedient. There's a third person in our scripture text that is willing to share the bread without hesitation. That's the little boy. He had five small barley loaves and two fish. Barley bread was the bread that poor people ate, as opposed to the wheat bread, that the finer wheat bread that the wealthy people ate. And the fish was probably dried or pickled. Maybe the little boy had caught the fish himself. He was probably quite proud and happy to share his gifts with Jesus. The little boy brought what he had, and he brought his very self to Jesus. Jesus saw the little boy and his gifts, and he used them in a mighty way. Jesus took the bread, broke it, and gave thanks to God. In my painting, I have tried to capture the gesture of this action. My husband modeled for me. Notice this thanking and breaking and sharing of the bread was also practiced in the Passover meals through the centuries at the Last Supper. It would be after this miracle later in the Last Supper. Oh, by the way, this miracle and the Last Supper took place at Passover. And this is also what Jesus did in the Emmaus Supper after he rose from the dead, when he walked with the road with the disciples, and that's when they recognized him. So then Jesus gave the bread to the disciples to distribute, and the gift was multiplied. I am a Christian because somebody shared the bread of life with me. Though I was baptized as an infant, my father was an atheist. We never went to church. I went to public school, didn't hear anything about God. When I was 14, I went on a two-week bicycle trip with a church that intentionally reached out to unchurched youth. We had Bible studies each evening and discussed Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me." This is a message to the church and to each individual. Eating together is an intimate time of fellowship and sharing. It points to community with the triune God. This was the first time that I had heard that Jesus wanted to have a personal relationship with me, and he was knocking on the door to my heart and wanted me to ask him in. I didn't feel any pressure from the group, but I knew there was something missing in my life and that I did not always live how God wanted me to, and I didn't have the power on my own to do that. I prayed and I received Christ into my heart. If you have never done this, I hope you will do this too, or you can do it anew if you've done it before. As the bike trip continued, I had started on a new journey in life, and my story is intertwined with the Lord's Supper. The next day, we stopped at a church where we often slept at night instead of camping. The youth leader led the church kids into the sanctuary to celebrate communion. He didn't invite me because I wasn't a church kid. I thought, hey, I want to do this too. I want to be a Christian. So I joined them. I knelt at the altar. We sang Jesus Loves Me. I had never sung that song. I held out my hands to receive the communion bread. I was in a community. This community and this kneeling, this singing of Jesus' love, this holding out my hands to receive God's gifts enacted my newfound faith in a profound way. I'm so thankful that someone invited me to share the community of God's love. When we share Jesus, the bread of life, the gift is multiplied beyond what we can ask or imagine. Let's go back to John 6 to see what happened next. After the little boy shared, there were 12 baskets left over. There were also 12 tribes and 12 disciples. In the Bible, 12 is the number of completeness. But there's a lot left over. Jesus said to gather up all the pieces of bread so that nothing would be wasted. The Jewish people saw bread as a gift from God, and they picked up all the pieces after a meal and put them in little wicker baskets. They didn't buy bread at a store. They made it themselves. Like the bread of the presence in the Old Testament tabernacle, which is also interesting to study, there were 12 loaves of bread that were kept there all the time. The bread represented how God had sustained them and how the fruit of their labors had been given to God. I was surprised to read in a commentary what the Jewish people did with these baskets. They wore them as part of their attire. Now, I don't know exactly how they did that. Maybe they got straps and wore them like little satchels or something. But the bread showed that nothing God had given them or that they had worked for was wasted. We don't carry along little wicker baskets, but we carry Christ inside of us. Many of us talk about being stewards of God's creation. We know that we are to tend and care for the world God has made. I've been reading a great book by an Anglican priest named Tish Harrison Warren, entitled Liturgy of the Ordinary, and Jamie Smith has commented on it. She emphasizes that we are, as well as being stewards of God's creation, we are also sent out as stewards of redemption to people. She says, nourishment is always far more than biological nutrition. We are nourished by our communities. We are nourished by gratitude. We are nourished by justice. We are nourished when we know and love our neighbors. All of these things flow from Christ, the living bread. And Jesus said the bread that he gives nourishes us for eternal life. Eternal life is a new kind of life that starts now when we receive Jesus and continues forever. God empowers us and speaks to us in a still small voice through his Holy Spirit. Lately, I've been getting the message that nothing is wasted in my life. I don't quite understand this, but I believe God wants me to share that word. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that God causes bad things to make us better or to teach us a lesson or to punish us. Like Pastor David says, evil is already here. I do believe that God sees and knows and that he can use the good and the bad. He suffers with us. He grieves with us. But he can use these things. Like most people, I've had disappointments, and I have spent lots of time in places where I don't want to be. Many of us have experienced tragic losses and broken promises, sometimes promises that we thought were from God or from people we trusted. Some of us have worked hard and not had our gifts or our efforts recognized. We have been misunderstood and maligned and treated unfairly. Some of us battle illness. Some have experienced evil. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Jesus said that he came to give us abundant life. And God wants us to know that he loves us and cares for us. God has also reminded me of this lately through some little birds that I saw. They snuggled up against each other and then lifted off a branch and darted through the air. So I saw the birds. The Holy Spirit reminded me that God watches and delights in me. I thought of the scripture where Jesus said, "Not one sparrow is forgotten before God." The little boy with the bread and the fish is like a sparrow. Jesus saw the little boy and his gifts, and he used them. He delighted in them to multiply blessing upon blessing. God has been reminding me that he sees me and knows me and doesn't want anything to be wasted in my life. This is true for Sherman Street Church and for each one of us here. God sees us and he knows us, and he doesn't want anything to be wasted. He wants to feed us with the bread of life, the inner manna that nourishes and heals. If we are in a place so broken that we can't even talk to God in prayer, we can still receive. And as we do share the living bread with one another, and then with those who do not know Christ, the gifts will be multiplied and we will be blessed abundantly. Let's pray together. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, creating, redeeming, and sanctifying God, in communion you gather up the broken pieces as we remember and celebrate the cross where Jesus died for us and for the whole world. Gather up the broken pieces of our lives, the broken dreams, expectations, relationships, the cold and hurting hearts, the brokenness that doesn't trust that you are there and that you care for us on a personal level. Gather us up and help us to taste and see that you are good. Come into our hearts and transform us, that we may see others that need the living bread and invite them to join the feast. Invite them to join your family. Unite us in your dance of love that the world may see and know that we live in you and you live in us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.